What would you do if you'd just been delivered from slavery to the strongest nation on earth, and your God had just made a mockery of that nation's gods? I'm going to give you three choices here. A, would you promise your allegiance and obedience to God? B, promise to serve only the God who delivered you? Renege on your promise and build a false idol to worship because you think then you can do whatever you would like. That's what you think anyway. Or I should have a fourth one on there, all of the above. Israelite children did exactly that. They did all of the above. Then the Lord told Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. I will write on them the same words that were on the tablets you smashed. Be ready in the morning to climb up Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. Now you may be asking yourself, what does he mean, like the first ones? Well, when Moses went down the first time from the mountain, God had chiseled out the stone and he had written himself on the tablets the Ten Commandments. But when Moses got down and he saw the unfaithfulness of the people, they had built a golden calf, an idol to worship. And they had specifically heard from God himself, all of the people prior to this, heard from God from the mountain the Ten Commandments stated by God himself, and he told them to worship no other idols. And yet when Moses had been up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, they said, what's happened to him? And they went to his brother Aaron, who knew way better, and they said, build us a God that we can worship. And so he did. And when he gave his excuse to Moses, he said, well, they gave me all their gold earrings and that type of thing, and I threw it in the fire and out popped this calf. Yeah, right, Aaron. Like Moses was born yesterday. And he hadn't been up with the creator of all creation on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, God showed great, great, amazing mercy. So Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. And he called out his own name, Yahweh. This is what God did. He passed before Moses. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in their third and fourth generations. These are the words of God to Moses. And you might wonder about that last part. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren, the entire family is affected, to the third and fourth generations. Look around yourselves. Look around in society and see the families that have turned away from God. You will see that it becomes generational. It will pass down. That's what it means when it talks about the sins affecting those latter generations. As soon as a generation leaves God, falls away, and starts following the world or the ways of the world, then all types of strife take place. All you have to do is watch the news each evening. It's all over the place. Especially today, we see it everywhere. And it's visited upon those future generations, because they are not having God modeled in the home. They're not having obedience to the word of God modeled in their household. So they turn to sin. They do what they have been taught by their parents. Now, on the other hand, those that come from faithful families see the love of God modeled in their home. And so for thousands of generations, God says, it can continue. And the good news is, another place in Scripture, it talks about somebody standing in the gap. And when somebody stands in the gap, it can change everything for that next generation. All it takes is a faithful follower of Jesus Christ to intercede in a family and then it can change the whole future of that family. Let's continue on looking at what Moses did, because Moses provides great intercession for the people. Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "O Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possession." Moses had asked God to travel with the people. The people wanted that, but when God got angry, he basically threatened to do away with all of the people and build a new nation from Moses. But Moses interceded, and he said, "Oh God, please don't do that. Then the Egyptians will just say that you took us out in the desert to take our lives. And you don't want that. You promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you would build a great nation out of their descendants." And he said, "Take my life if you're going to take theirs. Otherwise, Lord, please, please join us and travel with us." So that's why it talks about claim us as your own special possession. And he says, "Then please travel with us." So God is going to do that. And he has given instructions to Moses on how to build a tabernacle so he can tabernacle with the people. The Lord replied, "Listen, I am making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people around you will see the power of the Lord. The awesome power I will display for you. But listen, listen carefully to everything I command you today." Exodus 34, 10 and 11. So here are God's conditions. "Don't let down your guard, lest you make covenant with the people who live in the land that you are entering, and they trip you up. Tear down their altars, smash their phallic pillars, chop down their fertility poles. Don't worship any other god. God, his name is the Jealous One, is a jealous God. Be careful that you don't make a covenant with the people who live in the land and take up their sex and religion life. Join them in meals at their altars. Marry your sons to their women, women who take up with any convenient god or goddess, and will get your sons to do the same thing." God is warning them what not to do with the people of the land they are going to conquer. And then he says, "Don't make molten gods for yourselves." Now, if this sounds different, it's from the Message, which is a combination paraphrase and translation. But I wanted to put it in very obvious language for us today. So I've taken it, and I've taken the liberty, if you will. This is from the Modified for Right Now version. By myself, obviously it's not a version, but I want you to think about it in this way. Today, God might have written, "Don't believe the advertising, or you'll end up making agreements with people who hate me and live any way they please. They will trip you up. Tear down their ideologies. State the truth against their lies. Stop their worship of perversion and abortion. Worship only me. I am holy. I am life and light. And I am the only God. Be careful that you never agree to compromise, allowing them to believe that their evil practices are acceptable. Live as I have taught and denounce their worship of sex, drugs, and death. Do not intermarry with them, or your children will believe their practices are acceptable and will begin to worship at the altar of convenience. Don't worship any but me." Does that sound like a culture that you know? What should we be doing as Christians to make a difference? How do we stand up to what's going on? Words of Christ from Matthew 7, 21 through 23. This again is the message. Knowing the correct password, saying "Master, Master," for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, "Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking." And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. Christ's words continuing. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on a solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. Quite a contrast to their religious teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard. Now, to hear that in New Living Translation, an actual translation, set Matthew 7, 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. And I want to say today, quite unlike their unbiblical preachers. There are many churches today that only preach what is popular. And they don't preach the full word of God. They won't say the uncomfortable truths that our society agrees with. Also, it's not unlike the know-it-all non-Christian college professors. If you watch the news, there are so many in academia that are causing our children to revolt. They are causing a lot of the uprising that you're seeing in our culture today, and it's unlike the silver-tongued, unbelieving politicians. And they do not make public policy based on biblical truth. They make it on what is expedient for them to remain in power. When we look at Moses and Jesus, Moses said, "Lord God, I will give my life in intercession for these people." Amazing, totally amazing that one man would do that for his nation. And yet that's what Moses said he would do. But now we look at Jesus Christ. And if you've been reading in the Gospel of Matthew this week, we've just gone through the Passion of Christ. The death, crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus. All right? He laid down his life so that we could be reunited. We could be forgiven. We could be literally brought back into the family of God as God always intended. He wanted fellowship with humankind, but what did mankind do? Mankind disobeyed, and as a result, we are all fallen creatures. We are all sinful. Not one of us is not a sinful person. But God's solution, he sent himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He died on that Roman cross. His blood was spilled, for there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. So he shed his own blood. He provided a solution. He paid the price we could not pay. And he offers us the free gift of salvation. Then he kicked death and hell in the teeth. And he rose from the dead, giving us eternal hope, offering us eternal life for all who will receive him and receive this gift that he has given. This is not just a mental assent that Jesus Christ lived, he died, and even that he rose again. It is a decision in the whole of your being that you will now accept Jesus Christ as Savior, understanding that you are a sinner who needs to be saved, and recognizing that God sent himself in the person of his son Jesus to do exactly that, to save you. He died for you. You can do nothing to earn it. That's impossible. You must stand and accept that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and accept him that way. Will you trust in the God of all creation and of the Holy Word, or a God of your own creation? Unfortunately, that's what's going on all over the place today. Does going to church make you a Christian? Of course not. It has everything to do with who you allow into your life and who you call Lord, who you allow to be your Savior. Will you believe the living Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, or will you simply accept the recent popular cycle babble? Or will you accept his priceless offer of eternal salvation through Christ Jesus? Or instead, will your hope be that your actions have been good enough to get you into heaven? Folks, I just want you to picture in your mind, just for a moment, let's say in eternity, the level of good enough, which would mean living as Christ lived, because he is the only person to walk the face of the earth that was sinless, is up here at our ceiling. Okay, let's say, thinking here, who was really a good person? Mother Teresa. She was really a good person. Folks, what I'm trying to say is nobody is good enough. Because to make it, you have to be like Christ, if you're going to be good enough. That's not how you receive eternal redemption. It's a gift of God, because no one is good enough. No one does enough. No one can pay the price that is required except the way it was done. Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was sacrificed, and by his blood we are saved. That's it. That's it. I pray that you have made that decision today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this special day. We thank you, Lord, for those that have come to visit with us, that those have returned and, Lord, shared in a place that is special to them. Lord, we thank you for all that are here today. But Father God, more than anything, we want to see everyone who has come into our place of worship today, leave today with the assurance of your salvation. Father God, if there is any here today who have just been going along in their life thinking, well, if I'm just good enough, then if God takes my life tomorrow, I'll be fine. The only way we enter into your presence is by accepting what you did through your son, Jesus Christ. We must repent of our sins, turn from that lifestyle, and accept Jesus Christ, accept the fact that we need his shed blood to cleanse us, accept him as Savior, and turn away from the old life to a new life that is led by your Holy Spirit. Oh God, help us to do just that. Help us then to become life and light to others who need to find the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what life is about. And the most important relationship one can have is with our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we all know that truth today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God will provide a way for you. Will he make life easy? I'm not saying that. He will always, though, provide a way through and give you the strength to face whatever you need to face and remain faithful to him. Think about these words. Let's read it together. May it be our marching orders as we leave this sanctuary. Reading together, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."